excited about what we've got to share this morning. We've been through the scripture before, but I just want to highlight again a few things that God reminded me of and came up in my spirit about his goodness and what he wants for us. We're going to be looking at a number of the verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and connecting them with a few others and sharing some thoughts. What does God want for your life? You know, in Jeremiah 29, he says, "I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts for good, thoughts to prosper you, to give you an expected end, a blessed end, a promised end, to give you everything that he wants you to have." And he's got a plan for your life that he is fulfilling. We get to choose whether we walk in that plan or not. That's the sad part, is a lot of people don't know how to walk in that, aren't living in that. But God wants us to fulfill the plan he designed for us. And since it's a good plan, I think it's worth chasing after, right? So we're going to look this morning about how to do that, because I wrote down here, what life are you living? What life are you living compared to what life are you allowed to live? They can be two very different things, right? What life are you living versus what life are you allowed to live? Well, if you realize the fact that God has put no restrictions on you, now that you're born again, a new creation, there is nothing stopping you living the life God wants you to live. As in heaven, so on earth. Whoa. Just getting the concept of that is difficult for our natural minds to comprehend. That God wants us living so well that we are beyond what this natural world would consider human. You are supernatural. Well, where do you get that in Scripture? That's what we're going to find out, because it's all written down here. God has given that to us, and really this is the real gospel. The true gospel is you are a new creation, never existed before, who is above and beyond the bounds of human and natural. You live in the real world, operating the way God operates, because you are one with Jesus. All right, that's it. I'm done. You just meditate on that for the week and you'll be a happy, happy person, okay? Anyway, having started with that, the next thing I wrote down is, and this is what came to my spirit, we are living what we believe. That's what you live in today, is what you believe, what you have believed for the last 15, 20 years. And that really comes down to, unfortunately, for the majority of the body of Christ, it comes down to what experiences they've been through, what religious and theological teaching they've received, what explanation they've had for why things happen, what human reasoning they've been subjected to. All of those things, which are Job's counselors, that the Lord said, "They've all spoken wrong about me, and you have too, Job." Okay, all those things have conditioned us to think certain ways. And what the Lord did in the New Covenant, he says, "I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to put my way of thinking in your minds." Now, he thinks way beyond the natural. He thinks way beyond, how am I going to get money to live tomorrow? He thinks way beyond, well, the sickness is attacking my body. He thinks way beyond that. That doesn't even come into his realm of existence. Okay? He lives in goodness, in wholeness, in his welfare, in his provision, in joy, in shalom, in every good thing. That's where he lives. And he says, as my child, that's where you live too. Well, why don't I see it in the natural then? Because you don't believe it. Sorry to give you the hard truth, but that's what the word says. And I'm just putting that out there. Now, the good news is you can change the way you believe. God says, that's what I'm doing. I'm putting my way of believing in your heart, writing it in your mind, so that you can lay hold on all the things that I have for you. Well, all right, so let's have a look at what the scripture says. And these first 10 verses of Ephesians and the last couple of chapter 1 of Ephesians 2, this is where we're going to focus and look at what God says about how we're supposed to live, what his plans for us are, and his provision for us to do it. That's the good news. We're talking over communion. Yeah, I'm done. Good. Now God can do. All right, that's where we've got to get to. Okay, so we're going to start, and I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verse 2. And here it says, "It wasn't long ago that you lived in religion." And okay, I'm reading out of the, let me read out of the King James first, and then we'll read out of the Passion Translation. "When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, let me read that out of the Passion Translation. So it puts it in the modern vernacular. It says, it wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world. That's pretty much what I said earlier, right? Your religion, your experiences, your rationale, reasoning as to why things happen, all that kind of stuff. And really what he's saying here is it wasn't long ago you lived in that. The unfortunate part is there's still a lot of Christians live in that, okay? A lot of born-again believers live in that, in the customs and the things of the world and the way that the world operates. Obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority. That's living in Murphy's law, right? We live under Jesus' law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has overcome the law of the Spirit of death, sin and death, okay? That law is Murphy's law. We have been delivered from that. So we are no longer subject to, no longer controlled by, or driven to obey the ruler of the earthly realm, okay? And who works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. In other words, that law of sin and death, controlled by the enemy, is working in people to disobey God's way of doing things. And the consequence of that disobedience is all the things that go on in natural humans face. Sickness, disease, lack, conflict, wrath, anger, distress, stress, you name it. All those things fall in that category. Going through pain and heartache. That's what the enemy wants to put you under. And then verse 3 says, the corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatsoever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children, subject to God's wrath like everyone else. Now, I slightly disagree with the way that's translated at the end there. You weren't subject to God's wrath, you were subject to love. The Greek actually says it's your wrath, subject to wrath in you, to the anger that was in our flesh because of the curse, okay? It's not God's wrath operating in people, it's the curse operating that causes wrath, all right? So dictated living as rebellious children, subject to human wrath, even as everyone else's. Now, God has delivered you from wrath. You no longer have to be angry. You don't have to get upset. It's not God's way. Patience is part of the kingdom. Give me patience, Lord, and I need it now, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that will manifest in you as you walk in the Lord, rest in Him, meditate in Him, enjoy His presence, know He's in you, working through you. Patience will come, okay? So you don't have to strive to be patient. There's one of those oxymorons. Okay, so living as rebellious children, that's not what God wants for you. Now verses 4 and 5. But God still loved us with such great love. Now we're getting the truth here, okay? It wasn't His wrath that was after you, it was His love, okay? God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy that even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. Now there's the love of God, right? That's the mercy of God. Because of His great love, His compassion and mercy, which in the Hebrew is the word chesed, His covenant love, His covenant commitment to your welfare. He has bound Himself in blood to say, I am only going to do you good. I will only bless you. I will help you. I will fix your issues. I will give you every good thing that pertains to life and godliness. I will do it. Then the caveat on that is, please let me. Please let me. Please ask me. Please let me do it. And as you know, most humans, that's not their ball game. Benjamin Franklin that said, God helps those that help themselves. Yeah. That's Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 3. All right. Those of you who aren't aware of that, Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible. Okay. If you try to find it, you won't find it. So there's a lot of things people say that are not in the Bible. And they claim it as scripture. Well, that's one of them. All right. Anyway, because of God's love for us, now let me, out of the Passion Translation, but God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy that even when we were dead and doomed in our sin, He united us, and this is what I love, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. United us into the very life of Christ. Now, is it talking about the life Jesus lived when he was here on the earth? Or is it talking about the life he lives now? I'm putting it to you, it's both, right? He went through death to give us life. What do you say? I've come to give you life and life abundantly. He who eats my body and drinks my blood, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The life of God from the throne of God. In Revelation we saw that flood that coming out of the throne of God. That comes out of your innermost being. Why? Because you are part of the throne of God. We are in the throne. It's getting way out there now. But this is the reality of the real world that we live in. And here it says you are united in the very life of Christ. Is there any death in Jesus? When he was resurrected, death was dealt with. So there is no death operating in you. Believing that is the challenge. Because we see the things that happen in this natural world. We see what's going on. And that's the challenge, is to, by faith, say, death does not operate in me. It doesn't cause the issues that we see. It doesn't cause the problems. I have been delivered from death, from the curse of the law, from everything that comes against me. It's already broken. Jesus has dealt with it, and I live in the life of Christ. For you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And in that kingdom, there is no end to the increase of that kingdom and of shalom, divine welfare, divine wholeness, divine provision, divine joy, divine life, divine fun, divine whatever. That's his plan, okay? So, he has united you into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. Now that, the wonderful grace, in the King James it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Okay, that wonderful grace is, in the King James it says the word soteria, saved, soteria. He has saved us by his wonderful grace. Sozo is the verb for it. That means divine welfare. You have been healed, delivered, provided for, set free from all the control and the things of the earth, the natural man of self and everything else. You have been delivered from that. You are now an unlimited being, free from everything of the curse. And so looking at that, what is this wonderful grace? He has saved us by his wonderful grace. I want to go and look at a few scriptures and talk about wonderful grace and what it means in our daily lives. So let's go back to chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and we'll start in verse 19. And I see this as a lead into that verse there, saved by his wonderful grace, united in the life of Christ, given his life, and saved by his grace. Okay? Verse 19 of chapter 1 says, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Now I put to you that that is grace. Here he explains it as the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you. The abundance of grace. How much power does God have? Immeasurable, right? You can't contain it. And it said that has been made available to you through faith. Jesus' faith obtained it for us when he died on the cross. Our belief in his faith, our faith in his faith is what releases it to us, makes God's power available. We have lived so far below what God has provided for us. We go through each day just thinking, oh, it's just another day, rather than laying hold on the grace that God has given to change this natural world, to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, to release those around about us from the bondage of the enemy, the whole of creation, walking whatever God has got for us to do. Okay, so here Paul is saying, I pray that you will continually experience. In other words, he was aware that they weren't. You're still living in your own way. You're not experiencing the fullness of the immeasurable power of God operating on your behalf, such that people come into your presence, they get healed. They get born again. Virtue flows out of you. Thank you, Jesus. That's what you all have. Amen. You receive it by faith. Well, I don't see that happening yet. Good, then you received it by faith. Okay, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, when you lay hold on that, it will manifest in the natural. Then, okay, so when you've laid hold on it, you continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith, then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. I like the way he puts it. When we lay hold on that, our lives will be an advertisement of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of his desire to bless people, to help people, to heal people, to redeem people, to set them free from all the bondages of the curse. You become an illustration of that, right? An advertisement of that immense power working through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. Now it says, by the strength of God's right arm, he raised Jesus. Here, this, what it's saying here is, that was the power that raised Jesus was the power that has been released to you. Surprised you're still sitting in your seats. This is dancing territory, right? This is jumping and shouting territory. The power that raised Jesus from the dead has been released into you in the fullness of God's provision. Right? 2 Peter 1:3. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead has been released in us. Okay? And that power that raised him and exalted him to the highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm, that means that's the power that reigns and rules over everything in creation. And that power operates through us. Believe it. Lay hold on it. Thank you, Jesus. That's why we have to be careful what we say, right? Because what we say, there's a lot of power behind it. Verse 21, and now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. Who's the he? Jesus. Who's the he? Jesus and us. Whoa, who said that? God did. Right? He has exalted Jesus above everything. And who's placed in Jesus? We are. We just read that in verse 4 and 5. We're placed in Christ. That's where we operate from. That's where we live. And so that same power that raised him from the dead that's released in us is the power above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. That means all of the cosmos, everything out there, is all under Jesus' power. And that same power has been released into us to fulfill our destiny in Jesus, to co-create with him, to co-restore with him, to bring back what he designed this place to be when he spoke into the earth. That's his plan. That's his calling on our lives. Okay? Carrying on. He is gloriously enthroned above every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. So for all eternity, his name, his power is in control of everything. And it operates through us. Verse 22, he alone is the leader and the source of everything needed in the church. You notice this little saying I put up at the beginning? Jesus, the source of all things. Right? That's where it comes from. He alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. Guess what? The church doesn't need you. It needs Jesus through you. Right? A lot of churches say, well, we need all these people. We're going to do all the stuff. No, you need the source. You need Jesus through us. That's what the world needs. That's what the church needs. Jesus in us. Okay? God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth and that which fills him who is being filled by it. Which means God the Father is being filled by Jesus, and we are filling up Jesus. We fill up God the Father. We make up the Godhead. Now Paul says there is a mystery, okay? The mystery hidden from the ages past that angels long to look into. That mystery is being revealed in us, who we the church are. That's the mystery that was hidden as born-again believers, made in the image of Jesus. The DNA of God. The whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Come on, show up. Do your job, people. Get with the program. God has got an amazing future for you. Oh, that's what I just read what it says here, right? And then I like verse 1 of chapter 2, the way it's translated in the Passion Translation. The King James says, "And you," and then in italics he put, "He hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, in the Passion Translation he puts it this way, "And his fullness, because it's following on from where it says in verse 22, "And now we," sorry, verse 23, "now we, his church, are his body on the earth, and that which fills him who is being filled by it." In other words, we fill Jesus, who's filled by the Father. Okay? And then he goes on in verse chapter 2 and says, "And his fullness fills you." So we fill him and he fills us. Okay? "His fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses." And then it goes on to where we started. It wasn't that long ago you lived that way, as a dead corpse. But now he fills you with his fullness. And that's what took us down to verse 4 and 5, where we are in Christ, living in his fullness. And what did Jesus say? He says, we live in his fullness. Let's look at what Jesus said about this. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 6, again reading out of the Passion Translation. Jesus explained, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through union with me." Right? So, in that union, he fills us, we fill him. Hard to comprehend that, because he is the fullness of the Godhead, and yet we fill him. That's what union is, right? Oneness, together. Okay, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul." That's Genesis 2. God breathed into him and he became a living soul. "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." All right? Now, in the Passion Translation, he puts this comment on here. "The last Adam is Jesus Christ. As the last Adam, he ended Adam's race and began a new species of humans who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and carry the life of Christ within them." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Okay, it says, "For it is written, the first Adam," first man Adam, "became a living soul." Okay, and in the Hebrew it also means a speaking spirit. In other words, he speaks life into things. Okay, and then "the last Adam became the life-giving spirit." Not just a speaking spirit, but the life-giving spirit, because he imparted to us his life. And then I love what he put in the comments down here. "The last Adam is Jesus Christ." In other words, the first Adam was the start of the human race. The last Adam was the end of the natural human race. Right? Isn't that interesting? And then he created a new race of being called born again. The natural world, we've used that name Christians, which is Christ in, the ones that Christ is in. Unfortunately, it's got a bad rap around the world. It doesn't really reflect who you really are. "You are a new creation, a new being," says, "a new species of humans who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and carry the life of Christ within them." Isn't that amazing? Didn't we read that in Ephesians 4? It says, Christ in you, right? That you have been embedded into Christ. His fullness is in you and you fill him up. Here it says, the life of Christ living within us. All right, go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me start reading. Let me read verse 12 as well. "For we have been buried with him into his death." That's how you got born again. "Our baptism into death also means that we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm." So that was your born again experience. Became part of Jesus' death, and now you have been raised from death's realm by the power that raised him, that same power that's now released in you to operate the way Jesus operates. Verse 13, "This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we have been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins." That's what Jesus did, delivered us from the realm of death. Now the life of Christ lives within you. There is no death in that life. The curse doesn't operate there anymore. That's why aging is gone. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, okay? Drop down to chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Thank you, Jesus. You have been born again, brought into new life, into the life of God. This is why we are able to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. That's where you also sit, in Him. Therefore, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm. God's supply. All the treasures, joy, life, wholeness, rest, peace, fun, laughter. Okay, feast on all those treasures and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, wholeness in every part of your being, a mind that has wisdom and understanding, your body that operates correctly. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Thank you, Jesus. You have been delivered from that. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to the old life, and now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. That's part of the mystery, hidden away for us to discover. And Christ Himself is seen, and as Christ Himself is seen for who He really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with Him in His glory. Now I put to you that this is where it says, the way we used to read in the King James was, as Christ Himself is seen, they say, well, when He reappears, you know, when Christ appears, then you'll be seen like Him. Well, I put to you what the Scripture is really saying, and He puts it here, as Christ Himself is seen for who He really is. Okay? Seen by who? By us. As we see Him for who He really is. As we wait in His presence, spend time in His presence, as we put our focus on Him, as we see Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Supreme Ruler, as the One who's given us life, out of Him flows life, all the fullness of the Godhead in Him. Okay, as we see Him for who He really is, who we really are will also be revealed. That'll change the way you think. Thank you, Father. I am as Jesus is. Isn't that what John said? We really haven't grasped the fullness of what that means. How do we do that? By seeing Jesus for who He really is. And that comes through time in His presence, walking with Him, living with Him, enjoying Him, seeing Him as we see the Father. Okay? As you really are will be revealed. It will transform the way you think. For you are now one with Him in His glory, in the radiance of His presence. This is Ephesians 3 verse 4. Your crucifixion with Christ, sorry, Colossians, not Ephesians, Colossians 3 verse 4. Your crucifixion with Christ has now severed the tie to the natural life, to the old life, to the flesh life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And Christ Himself is seen, and as Christ Himself is seen for who He really is, who we really are will also be revealed. For we are now one with Him in His glory. Does the Scripture say the glory of the Lord fills the earth? That's you. That's us. That's us, the body, manifesting the goodness of God. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we got through to verse 6. Verse 6, I'm going to read it again. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. We are now co-seated as one with Christ. Sorry, I forgot, we only read to verse 5. I said we read this, we hadn't. We got to verse 5, which says, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. And then we went off and looked at that wonderful grace being the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that's released to you, that gives you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's the abundant grace that you have received. So take it. And then in verse 6 it goes on and says, He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, saved us, sozoed us, delivered us from the curse, gave us divine welfare by His grace, and at the same time raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. That's why you've been delivered from the curse. You're not subject to the curse, the law of sin and death anymore. You are connected to the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm is what operates in us. We are His righteousness. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead operates through us. Right? So, we are ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority. Glorious perfection and authority. Sorry, Alan. You are perfect.
I don't feel like it. I don't care what you feel like.
Sorry. not being ugly. According to the scripture, you have been made perfect. The glorious perfection of the heavenly realm now resides in you. Thank you, Father, that you change the way we see ourselves, to see us in you, that your power is released through us, and the authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. This is the mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we would be reconnected the way God designed Adam to be, reconnected with God, operating in him, his life in us, us fulfilling our destiny with his plan and his purpose, his power making it come to pass. And you get to enjoy all the benefits. That's like the car, right? Going down the road. God's driving, you're sitting in the back, getting all the fun. Top down, phew, cruising. Just having a blast. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, verse 7. Well, no, before we get to verse 7, let's look at some more scriptures where it says here, ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. Have a look at Romans chapter 6. Again, I'm going to read the TPT, Passion Translation. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we are co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we can be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. See, that co-resurrection is what gives you the new life. And then verse 5. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. You have the new life. It's already yours. It's been engrafted into you. John chapter 14, verse 3. This is Jesus teaching the disciples. John chapter 14, verse 2. This is a well-known scripture. Well, one I've shared on. In my Father's house, here he says, my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. Now that scripture again is one that's been used to say, well, in days ahead, you know, Jesus is going to come back and take us to be with him. Well, I put to you, you're already with him. You are seated with him in heavenly places. We're already there. And what this scripture is saying is Jesus is prophesying his death and resurrection. Right? What he's saying here is, I go to prepare a place. What's that? I go to take the curse on the cross, to deliver you from the curse, to prepare a place in heaven to restore you back to what God designed you to have. I go to that cross, to that place, to prepare a place for you. And then when I rise again, I am coming to you to take you with me into the heavenly places. That's the revelation out of Ephesians 2, right? We have been raised with him and co-seated with him in heavenly places. That's what happened at the resurrection. God took us, placed us in Christ, seated in the heavens. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, he wasn't talking about a mansion in heaven. He was talking about your union with God the Father and with him. That's the place. And once I've prepared that place, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to take you to be there where I am. And we're going to be one together, ruling and reigning in the whole of creation. You see that? Say it again. Okay, this is John chapter 14, Jesus talking to the people. This is what he says, verse 2. My Father's house are many dwelling places. In other words, God the Father has everyone in him. That's where you're all supposed to dwell, in him. He's got many places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And this is what the Passion Translation takes out of the Greek, for you to rest. In other words, your new life in Christ is not a struggle. It's not a trying to live the Christian life. It's not trying to be a good person. It's not trying to do this, trying to do that. It's learning to rest in the completed work of Jesus and what he is doing in you. So I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, in other words, after I've defeated the curse, after I've destroyed death, after I've crushed the enemy's head, after I've been through that 3 days of hell, says, then I'm coming back to get you. And we're going to live in heaven in the fullness of the life of God. And that's what Ephesians says. You have been raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. That's where we already live. That's why you can see Jesus now. You don't have to wait till you die. Why would death be the arbiter as whether you get to see Jesus or not? Because death's already been defeated. Why should death be the decider? Now it's time, or the arbiter, now it's time you can go see Jesus. No, you get to see him now, because there is no death. It's been defeated, released off you. You're no longer subject to it. Whew, that'll change a bit of thinking. Amen. Am I just reading what the scripture says? Isn't it Jesus that said this? This is written in red in the King James. All right, okay. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, but I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. I am in Christ already. It's not something I'm waiting to get. It's something that's already completed. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All because he sees us wrapped up into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. Let me read that again. Every spiritual blessing. Well, in the King James, most of you are familiar with this one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Remember hearing that one? Well, the Passion, he says this. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, every spiritual thing controls every natural thing. What's in the heavenly realm, we get to bring into the natural realm. And so it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us. So you're not waiting for God to show up. He's already showed up. What we're waiting for us to get ourselves out of the way to receive what he's already given. Okay? The heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, because all he sees, is all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. That's how God sees you, in Jesus. Jesus in you, the fullness of the Godhead. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. Give him thanks. All right, go back to verse 7 of chapter 2. Verse 7 of chapter 2. We just read verse 6. He raised us up with Christ, an exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. Now we are co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be, this is verse 7, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, of his almighty power. Did you get this? Throughout the coming ages, that's now and for the rest of eternity, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace. Not the poverty, not the lack, not the destruction, not the failure, but the limitless riches, the fullness, the provision, the blessing, the power, the life of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, and we just read in chapter 1, verse 3, released it all to us. It's all been given. Through Jesus, we have it all. And you are now a visible display of all of that power, the richness and the mercy and the kindness of God. There's no space for sickness when we're in Jesus. There's no space for lack, no space for confusion and depression. He has delivered us from it. Receive it. Verse 8, for it is only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. In other words, it was God's grace to us that enabled us to believe. We couldn't even do it on our own. King James verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, it's God's gift of grace that enabled us to believe. So why do we think we can fix it all by ourselves? Hang on, God, I got this one. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get all these things and heal my body. No, it ain't going to work. God is the one that does it. All right? Okay, verse 8. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, this deliverance from the curse, this healing in your body, this divine welfare, this provision, this peace, this shalom. Everything is from his provision. For it was the generous gift from God that brought us to Christ. And it's through Christ, our belief in him, that we have everything of the Father, the full inheritance. Verse 9, so no one will ever be able to boast. For salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. human endeavor, human performance, human way of doing things, right? Look at James chapter 1, a couple more scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 16. James chapter 1, verse 16. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Okay? I just said above there that evil desires give birth to sin and everything else. And he says, so, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. In other words, listen to the Spirit within you. For every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. So there is nothing evil, nothing bad, nothing perverted, nothing in him to destroy. It's all his love, his life, his light, his provision, streaming down from the Father of lights, that river of living water flowing from within you. Verse 18. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, who is Jesus, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all of his creation. You are the favorite. You are his delight. I like that, what it says. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, through what Jesus, the truth of his love for us, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us. In other words, God planned beforehand for you to live a life that just blow your natural mind how good he wanted it to be. Now you get to live in it. It says, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all of his creations. That's his plan. Because we're part of him, made in his image, made from him. Final verse, back to Ephesians chapter 2. We just finished verse 9. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation, soteria, divine welfare is never a reward for good works or human striving. Verse 10, we have become his poetry. All right, now if you remember back, I've shared this one a number of times, I'll remind you again, James chapter 1, I'm trying to remember how to quote it, I can't, so I'm going to look it up, all right? James chapter 1, there's a particular verse that uses the same word here, James chapter 1. Look in my Bible so I can see where I wrote the notes. Yes. Remember in James where it talks at verse 22 is the correct one. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what I was trying to think of. Remember that? Be ye doers of the word. That word doers is the word poetis. It's exactly the same word that's used here in verse 10. Okay? Be ye poets of the word and not doers only. In other words, be ye speakers of it. Be ye proclaimers of it. Be ye poets of Jesus' life, not just hearers. When you hear it, don't just go, oh yeah, that's good. No. Declare it. Poet it. Speak it. Thank you, Jesus. And so here he says in verse 10, the translation, chapter 2, verse 10 in Ephesians, we have become his poetry. In other words, his declaration of life. His poetry, his poetis. A recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. Let me read the comment down the bottom here where it says, the beautiful Greek word used here is translated poem or poetry. Our lives are the beautiful poetry written by God that will speak forth all that he desires in life. That's what the word poetis means. That's what your life does. And that's why verse 10 says this, we have become his poetry that will declare his glory, his provision, his life, his everything that we now live in, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given to each of us. Why? For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works that we would do to fulfill it. So God pre-planned it. Now in the King James, it uses this term. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word unto in the Greek means, literally, you read Strong's, it says, the word is epi, something like that, and it says, means superimposition, unto good works. Superimposition, okay? Superimposed upon you. That's why he translates it here, advance our destiny and the good works that we would do to fulfill that destiny. God pre-planned them and he superimposes them upon us. What does it say? Him working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It's God doing it in us. It's not me trying to do it myself. So the good works we live in, whether it's praying over things, controlling the weather, speaking blessing, praying over your family, whatever you're doing, the good works that the Lord is doing through you is done by His power and His leading and directing, His motivation. That's why we encourage you to pray in tongues so much, right? Because get out of your brain and start letting your spirit say what's right. And then God superimposes upon you the fulfilling of your destiny, whatever it is He has for you to do. And that destiny will give you the greatest fulfillment that you could ever think of. You want to be fulfilled? Every human does. And that's what we get through our life in Christ. So you are a perfect being, seated with Him in Christ, raised with Him, made to live with the mighty power of His grace operating through you. Thank you, Father, I receive that. Amen. Through us, that we get to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, changing this natural world and the supernatural world to reflect the glory of God. Of His kingdom, of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. That's what we get to be part of. Amen. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the wonderful plans You have for us. Thank You for the divine purpose You have given to us. And that as we learn to rest in You, You change the way we think to lay hold on Your purposes, that we operate in Your plans, and You get to do through us what You purpose to do before the foundation of the world. And Father, we're excited to be a part of that, excited to see what You're doing. And the days that we have ahead are our best days, and we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I bless you all. Declare life and peace over you, that this week will be a wonderful week of God's good. Amen. Thank You, Father.